Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank the Lord for all that He has done, all that He is doing, and all that He is still going to do. We want to ask now for our children to be dismissed for their church school experience. And we believe that what we do with our children on their own level is of consequence and benefit to them. So parents, if you don't mind lending us your children for the next 45 minutes or so, we want to give them a church experience on their level. I like church school moments in the service, but I like to give a more substantive experience to the children in their own way. So would you all pray with me and for a moment as we ask the blessings of God upon our children. Father, thank you for the young people, the children of this branch of Zion. You have brought them this far by faith.
Yes.
And I thank you for them and for their parents and for all of us at this branch of Zion. Use the adults now to make an impact upon the lives of our young people. Consecrate them all that what is said, done, will be pleasing and acceptable in your eyesight. Have your way, God, and we shall be ever careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. For you alone are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' sweet name, we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. Let's give our children a big hand of encouragement as they get ready to go downstairs for their own church school experience. Would you stand with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And I want to begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse number 1. The focus scriptures are going to be 19 through 22, but I do want to read a few additional scriptures prior to that as we get ready to understand more about God's Word and the context of God's Word. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses starting in verse number 1. Say amen, you've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." Skip down to verse number 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and may sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title, which is the same title that we've used for these first five sermons, the same title, the church, the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. The church, the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. If I were to give a subtitle to the sermon today, it would be this: give them what they want. Give them what they want. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that your words would not return void, but may they accomplish that which you have intended. I pray that minds might be illuminated, God, hearts may be encouraged, God, and souls ultimately may be convicted, oh God. Holy Ghost, I thank you for your presence here already. You have been here through prayer. You have been here through praise. And now through preaching and proclamation, I ask that you will continue to manifest your power and your anointing in this place. Father, we love you, God. We bless you, God. We glorify you, God. And it is in the name of Jesus, our Christ, that we pray that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to talk today, ushers, you may be seated, about this continuing theme of God's church. Over the last several weeks, starting September 18th, we have walked through five different sermons that have dealt with the evolution of the Christian church. September 18th, we introduced this topic. September 25th, we talked about how the Catholic Church was the only church for the first 1,000 years of Christian history until it split in 1054. On October 2nd, we talked about the expansion of Protestantism and how the Protestant church came into being through Martin Luther. Last week, we talked about the Reformed church and how Calvinism and John Calvin influenced the church and its evolution. And today, we want to talk about how the Baptist expressions, the Baptist lens, have influenced the growth, maturation, and development of God's Christian church. The church, as I've talked about, is manifested and multifaceted and manifold in its expressions. We have Catholic expressions. We have Protestants. We have Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. We have Lutherans. We have Anglicans. We have Episcopalians. We have Methodists. We have African Methodist Episcopal, African Methodist Episcopal, Zion, Christian Methodist Episcopal. The list goes on and on and on. Over 300 denominations are out there in the world today that bear the brand of Christianity. And yet, what is common to the Christian church is the question we must all ask ourselves. As I've said to you, most every denomination has a denominational leader, a name, somebody who has taken the leadership of leading a particular denomination. And so if I were to say to you, Lutheran and Protestant church, I would talk to you about Martin Luther. If you were to say to me, what about the Methodist church? I would talk to you about John Wesley. If you were to say to me, what about the Pentecostal church? I would say to you, William J. Seymour. If you were to ask me about Reformed theology and the Presbyterian church, I would say John Calvin. And if you ask me today about the Baptist church, there are several key names of individuals who have helped to develop and usher in an understanding of Christianity that we call a Baptist framework or a Baptist lens. Those names, two of the most important names are men by the name of John Smith and another one by the name of Thomas Helwes. Those two individuals are individuals who in the 1500s both had a particular influence on the Christian church. I shared with you last week how John Calvin talked about Calvinism and wrote in 1536 his Christian Institutes. These dates that we see on the screen, right? In 1536, we also see that a man by the name of John Smith and Thomas Helwys had a deep influence on the evolution of the Christian church. And yet these names may not stick in your head, and unless you are that interested in the topic, they may simply pass over. But there's some things I want you to know about these individuals and about the church that they influenced and contributed to our understanding. Now what's interesting to me is the fact that each of these denominational leaders, these denominations who have leaders, they all really didn't mean necessarily to split the church. They wanted to make the Christian church better than what it was. And I say to you today, beloved of God, that we all should want to make our church better. Not just the Shiloh Baptist Church, but any church that opens its doors in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to want to ensure that it's doing the things that God has called it to do. Amen, somebody. I just met with seven of our newest members of our church, two of whom joined today, one of whom is in the choir, Brother Wesley Melvin back here. Raise your hand, Brother Melvin. Praise God for Brother Melvin and his wife, Sister Melvin, that joined at 8 o'clock. And I met with them and several others, and I said to them, right, we are the expression of the local church, but God's church is bigger than just Shiloh Baptist Church. And that when we go out and see anybody and everybody, somebody's going to be making a determination about the Christian church based on you. You will be the only sermon somebody will ever hear, and you will be the only Bible somebody will ever read, because they may never come through these doors, they may never come up those stairs, but they're going to be looking at you to see the manifestation of God's church in the world today, on your job, at your school, wherever you may find yourself. And I need somebody to say, I'm going to represent God's church in the best ability that I may have. I'm going to lift up the bloodstained banner. I'm going to not be afraid to bless the Lord, for David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Somebody needs to know something about the praise of God, and let someone know that there is a living God in a dying world today, in the name of Jesus. And so we who are the church must always remember that we have been called out for a particular reason. We are not the same as before when God got a hold of us. And I thank God I'm not everything. I'm not what I used to be. I know I'm not everything I want to be. I ought to be what you want me to be. But how many of you can say today that you're not what you used to be? There's been a change in your life. And I bless God today that we are members, all of us, of His church, in the name of Jesus. And so when I think about, right, the many churches that are even in the city of Trenton, if you read the newspaper today, you saw the Reverend Dr. J. Stanley Justice and the Mount Zion African Methodist Episcopal Church that is celebrating its, what, 200th year. 1811 to 2011. That is amazing, right? That is a wonderful feat that this church, started by Richard Allen, has sustained itself for 200 plus years. And so Christianity has taken on manifold lenses and manifold expressions, and there's been a racial cultural expression. Even in the Baptist church, as I talk about Thomas Helwys and John Smith, who were preachers in England and the Netherlands, I need you to know, when Christianity came to America, that black folk took a hold of the Christian message, saw themselves in Scripture as akin to the Jewish brothers and sisters who were enslaved, and they understood that it was God that brought them over that trenched their way through the tears of the slaughter. It was God that brought us out of slavery. It was God that kept us while we were in slavery. It was God that is still making a way while we're 70 years out of slavery. And yet, we never forget what God has done in our lives. And so even from the Baptist church, we can say that African descended people have contributed to the Christian church and even to the Baptist church in a most unique way. The three oldest black Baptist churches in America are believed to be one in Savannah, Georgia, two in Petersburg, Virginia, and three in Lexington, Kentucky. Each of those three first African Baptist churches are all believed to have been founded before 1800. Not as old, or in some respects, not as old as the African Methodist Episcopal Church, was founded in 1794. But pre-1800, some say the Lexington, Kentucky Church was founded in 1790 by a former slave and his wife. We'll never know the real records because some records are just not there. But there is sufficient evidence to say that Christianity, black Baptist folk in America were starting to express themselves before 1800, shortly after the war for independence in this country. And that is a rich history. We in this church celebrate 131 years. Somebody give God a praise offering for the 131 years that we are celebrating here in Trenton, New Jersey. So the church has a particular expression through its many years of existence. And the one thing I want you to know about Baptists today, about congregational churches, we are what they call a congregational church, not a hierarchical church. So there's nobody outside of the local church that can tell us what to do. We vote by consensus here in this church, and your vote counts, your vote matters as we seek to build a consensus. But there's some unique things that are expressive of Baptist churches. And I want you to look at this acrostic that that is called Baptist. And so when you think about the Baptist churches that are in America, black or white, Asian or brown, I want you to think about these eight letters that make the word Baptist. I want you to understand the first word we believe is biblical authority, that there is no authority outside of this word of God. Just like Martin Luther, sola scriptura, we believe that it is not written in the God's word, that we have no business trying to attain it or pursue it, that if it is inferred in God's word and written in God's word, that we need to search God's word and make this the final authority that speaks to our human existence. Amen, somebody. Body. The Bible, biblical authority. The A, the first A, keep that acrostic up there, stands for the autonomy of the local church. Just like I said already, there's no bishop, there's no pope, there's no cardinal that can tell you and me how to operate this local Baptist church. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. This is on the website for those of you who want it. You can get it off the website just after today. We post today's sermon. I always put the sermon notes up with every sermon. The P stands for the priesthood of all believers. Now think about it for a moment. It says, and I put the scripture up there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. When you look at that, Peter talks about all of us being members of a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Back in the Old Testament days, the priest's job was to atone for the sins of God's people. That means when you messed up, they brought a calf or a pigeon or an animal. They sacrificed the animal, poured the blood, burnt the body, poured the blood on the altar. And there was the blood that was supposed to atone or make your sins clean. How many of you know, though, that every day you get up, you sin? Some of y'all may think you don't sin, but let me let you in a little secret. Everybody has sinned. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But the priesthood of all believers says, I no longer have to go through a priest. I can now go to God for myself. Somebody ought to say amen on that. Because when you can't find Pastor Armstrong, you ought to be able to go to God for yourself. When you can't get a hold of Deacon Paul, you ought to be able to go to God for yourself. When you can't reach Deaconess Bonnie Watson Coleman, you ought to be able to go to God for yourself. And I'm so glad that I don't have to go to y'all, and you all don't have to go to me to get our sins cleansed. We can go to the Lord for ourselves and say, Father, I confess my sins unto thee. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Give me a second chance. Anybody prayed that prayer lately? Because it should have been all of our prayers when we got up this morning. I didn't deserve to see another day, God. But thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. The priesthood of all believers. All believers are priests for themselves. Amen, somebody. Amen. The first T stands for two ordinances that we in a Baptist church don't believe like the Catholic brothers and sisters do, that there are seven sacraments. We only believe in two. We don't call them sacraments. We call them ordinances. And the first ordinances is what we did today at 8 o'clock. We baptized seven individuals. Somebody give God a praise offering for the seven baptismal candidates that we had at the 8 o'clock service. That is a high practice of God's church, and we try to stay with the things that Jesus did. So Jesus was baptized, and Jesus said, go make disciples and baptize them. So there's no mistake that when Jesus tells us to go baptize, that we are to go out, and that rises higher than anything else in the Christian church. The second ordinance is what? Holy Communion, Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. What we do every first Sunday. And it is that practice where Jesus says, as often as you do it, what? Do it in remembrance of me. There's no mistaking that Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. I shall not drink of this cup with you until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Anybody waiting to drink with Jesus on the other side of glory? Anybody waiting to take a cup to drink with the cup of life and the righteousness of God? When we get to heaven, come on somebody, those are practices of the Christian church that we believe as Baptists are the highest levels of our practice of ritual and faith. So, biblical authority, the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of all believers, the two ordinances, the I stands for individual soul liberty. Or soul competence, that in me is the ability to submit my will to God's will. Now you don't choose God, God chose you. We love him because he first loved us. So don't get it mistaken. You're not doing God a favor by being here today or choosing God or coming to church. You love God because he first loved you. It is a reasonable service to come out and bless the Lord and to praise him. But even before you came out, you had to have submitted your will to God's will. The ability to understand that your soul needed soul salvation is what we in Baptist circles call soul competency. Individual understanding of the need to submit our wills to God. That's the I. The S stands for saved and baptized. Anybody been saved and baptized? In point of fact, we in Baptist churches call this born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? Do I have to go back in my mama's womb? But Jesus said, no, unless you are born of spirit and water, unless you are born again, unless you understand that you came into this world dead and you were going to live dying until the Lord got a hold of you and he changed your trajectory and he said, now that you've accepted me, you've been born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You're born again. You don't walk like you used to walk. You don't talk like you used to talk. At least you shouldn't. Come on, somebody. You don't go to the same place you used to go. You don't hang out with the same folk you used to hang out. There's been a change that has happened in your life. I've been born again, saved and baptized, born again. And so it goes on to say, put the acrostic back up. After the S of saved and baptized is two offices of the church. We don't necessarily believe in bishops in a Baptist church, even though I know there are there. Technically, it goes against what we as Baptists technically really say we believe, because there is no autonomy outside of the local church. There is no bishop that can tell Pastor Armstrong what to do at the Shiloh Baptist Church. We believe that there are only two scripture offices, the pastor and the deacons. The pastor are the apostles that we see in the New Testament. And when there was a conflict in the church, the Bible says that the apostles said, gather among yourselves and choose you men of wisdom and make them deacons that they may abide over this matter, so that I and we can give ourselves to the study of God's word. If I don't do nothing else at Shiloh Baptist Church, my main job is to break open the bread of life. My main job is to make this Bible real in your lives. My main job is to teach the word of God. And I need deacons and deaconess who can help alleviate some of the pressures and concerns of adjudicating the affairs of the church so I can give myself to the study of God's word. That's what a deacon and a deaconess are supposed to do. And that's what a pastor is supposed to do. Break open and instruct the people about what thus saith the Lord. Now, I know I want to visit you, and I don't get to visit everybody. Y'all forgive me. I want to marry you, and I don't get to have all the marriage sessions we want to have. Y'all forgive me. I want to bless your babies. We don't get a chance to meet all the baby training sessions that I want to have. Y'all forgive me. But every Sunday I can, I'm going to stand on this pulpit or somewhere else and preach the unadulterated word of God, because that is my highest call. That is my highest call. And so therefore, the two offices of the church, the pastor, and some folk may call them apostle or bishop or overseer, but still, this all references the same leader of the church, a leader and the helpers, the deacons. And then there are the last S, which is separation of church and state. And that simply means that we believe that there are the church, the government should not dominate the affairs of the church. We should be allowed to pursue religious freedom and be who God wants us to be. And we have that in America. And I praise God for that. That I can praise God and lift up the name of Jesus. And my Muslim brothers and sisters can lift up Muhammad and the Quran. And my Jewish brothers and sisters can lift up Moses and the Torah. But don't stop me from praising Jesus. That's all I ask. And even if it was against the government, there are many Christians who still bless the name of the Lord, even though it was illegal to do so. There is a pastor right now, I don't know if he has yet been executed, in Iran, who is on death row for being a Christian pastor. Now in America, imagine if we were tried and convicted for being a Christian. How many of us would still be a Christian? That's what I would love to know. I don't need to show hands. All I need to know is that even though you're not on trial and even though you're not in front of a judge, some folk gonna talk about you, some folk gonna misuse you, some folk gonna abuse you, but I still need you to stand up and say, for Christ I live and for Christ I die. I'm gonna hold on to God's unchanging hand. I don't care what they say about me, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so therefore, these 8 things are key beliefs and practices of a Baptist church. And I wanted to give that to you today because it helps then you and me to understand a little bit better about how we got to be who we are. Now the one thing I want you to understand also about Baptist churches is that we are congregational and we vote. That means we get together. Some every month, some once a year, we do it 4 times a year. And in a Baptist church, you have the right to vote. In some other churches, there is no right to vote, right? Either the bishop tells you what you're going to do, and you simply, as a member of the church, acquiesce to the leadership of the bishop, or the dictates of the bishop, or the pope, or the apostle, whoever is over you. But you in a Baptist church have the right to vote. But how many of you know, just because the majority votes for something doesn't make it right? Come on, somebody. And that's why today's scripture lesson is really about this notion of what the majority wants. Because just because the majority wants something, that does not mean that it is always within the will of God. Unless we are submitted to the will of God in our lives, our votes are nothing but mere expressions of our own will. But under the lordship of Jesus and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, when you raise your hand and say, "Brother Pastor, I agree with the direction that you're proposing to the church, and I say yes to God, and I say yes to what you, I think your God is doing through you." That's what you're saying when you vote under the lordship of Jesus. But if you're not under the lordship of Jesus, you are then merely voting your consciousness. And how many of you know when you do your will and don't do God's will always mess you up. But as long as you put God's will in front of your will, then God's will always bless you. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I long stopped praying, Lord, this is what I want. I started saying, Lord, whatever your will is, let it be done in my life. Whatever your will is, let it be done in my marriage. Whatever your will is, let it be done in my body. Whatever your will is, let it be done in this church. Whatever your will is, let it be done in my children. Whatever your will is, let it be done on my job. Whatever your will is, not my will, but your will. Come on, somebody. Somebody say, your will, God. And that's the problem that we run into in a Baptist church. We think just because we vote 51% that that makes everything right. But if you got 51% of folk who don't know the Lord, just because it's 51% doesn't make it right. And so I need somebody who understands that just because the majority votes for something, that it does not put it over God's will. We must always and forever seek the will of God for our church. And a vote on the floor of a Baptist congregational church simply means, Brother Pastor, I believe you've been praying and you've been seeking God's will. And Brother Pastor, I've been praying and I got my wife praying and I got my children praying and all of us praying. We can hear from the will of God. Come on, somebody. But if you're not praying and you've only heard what you want, that's how churches get torn up, Deacon Smith. Because everybody want what they want when they want it. And click A over here and circle A over there and group B over here. They want to do their own thing. But how many of you know that in God's church there is no my own thing? There's only God's thing. And as long as we're all doing God's thing, in the lesson, the story comes down to a group of folk who wanted their own king. And they didn't consult God's will for it. They simply said, we're going to get together. Now, they had good reason. Listen, they had good reason. Samuel was the leader. And up until this time in the history of the Jewish people, there had been no monarch. There was no king. They went from Adam and Eve to Moses and Joshua, crossing the Jordan River into Cana, the promised land. And from Cana, once Joshua died, there became judges, those leaders of men and women who God raised up and convicted people, God's people, to come back to the will of God. Judges like Samson, judges like Gideon, you know, the judges, the book of Judges, there were judges. And that leads us to this moment in Samuel's life. That's why in verse number 1 and 2, the Bible says in verse chapter 8, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son what? Judges over Israel. There were no kings. The prophets, the men of God, led Israel. It was almost a theocracy. And yet the people said, wait, Brother Samuel, we have a problem. You're getting older. You were faithful to God. We know that. There is no doubt about that, Brother Samuel. But we're not that convinced that your sons, Abijah and Joel, look at right there in the text in verse number 4. Turn it back where it was. In verse number 4, right there. We're not convinced that Abijah and Joel are as holy and sanctimonious as you are. And so we have a concern. We don't want them to be leaders over us. And part of fact, when you look in verse number 4, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said, look, you you are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, they basically were saying, we don't want your sons leading us. We think they're corrupt. We don't think they're really following the will of God. And I have no problem with the elders saying that. But did they ask God what was to happen? No, they simply got together and had a church meeting. You know how we can get. We got a little bit of a problem. What's going on in the church? And so we're going to call an unauthorized church meeting. Because if I can get 51% of the folk who show up at the church meeting to vote the way I want them to vote, then I can impose my will on everybody else. See, the people want this. But how many of you know just because the people want something does not trump what God wants for the people? Come on, somebody. The people got together, the elders, and they said, we want to get ourselves a king. Now, had they just stopped right there, we're not comfortable with the leadership of your sons, and we are asking that you go before God and give us a different form of leadership. That's not what they said. They said, we're not comfortable with your sons, and we want a king like everybody else. Did y'all get that last part? Like all the nations. And I want to use these three words to explicate why we as Christians in a Baptist church, even though we have the right to vote, must never take the right to vote for granted and always submit ourselves under the will of God. And so I want to talk about what it means to duplicate what other folk are doing. I'm going to talk about what does it mean to decide and judge over people. And last, I want to talk about what does it mean to have God defend you. I want you to look at verse number 20 in the text. Verse number 19 says, let me go back. Go to verse number 9. Because this, I have to put this here. The Bible says, now therefore, heed their voice, Samuel. However, you shall warn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Now, what God is saying is, if the people want a king, give them what they want. And how many of you know, every now and again, because we are so bold and bodacious, so hard-headed and so hard-headed, that we want what we wanted when we want it. How many of you know, every now and again, God will step back and say, because you're so big and bad, because you want what you want, I'm going to let you have it. Come on, somebody. And once you get it, you're going to feel sorry for yourself because you know it's not what God wanted for you. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that. There is in this text a warning of God that says, if you want what you want so bad, I'm going to give you what you want so you can understand that what I had for you was always going to be better than what you want for yourself. Come on, somebody. God's will is always the best choice for you. And I want to speak this down and make this real for somebody today. There's a sister who's been praying for a husband, and you're getting into your late 30s, your early 40s, and you say, God, my clock is ticking. And then you begin to look around, and the first brother that looks good, maybe have a job, a little piece of a job, you say, I'm going to clamp on to something, because a little bit of something is better than a whole lot of nothing. But I need that sister to understand, God is warning you. I'm telling you, sister, if you want them, I want you to read the fine print. There's a brother who's been saying, this one didn't work out, that one didn't work out. I'm looking for the most beautiful sister that's out there. I want this one that looks like a combination of Halle Berry and all these other beautiful black women. And yet you are so blinded by her beauty that God said, read the fine print. Well, let me make this even more real for somebody. Some of you all want a job so bad that you have been unemployed for the last year. And yes, things are getting tight and you're having trouble making ends meet. And so now anything that comes your way that looks like a good job and that pays a little bit of money, you're willing to compromise your integrity to get the job. But the fine print says, do you really know who you're working for? Do you really know who you're representing? I'd rather not have the job and not be
be by myself with God than work for somebody that's going to have me compromise my integrity. Listen, God always, I believe this, gives us a warning sign. Problem is, some of us don't ever look and ask God to show you the warning sign. And then when you see the warning sign, you say, God, is this your will for my life? God told Samuel, warn them about Saul and what he's going to do to them. And do you know what they did in verse number 19? Look at what verse number 19 says. After being warned about what might happen and what will happen, the Bible says in verse number 19 that nevertheless the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, we will have a king over us. They were going to insert their will over God's will. And the Bible simply gives us a clue. Anytime you do your own thing over God's own will, you're going to find yourself treading water and find yourself in trouble. And so this whole notion of duplicating, right? Look at verse number 20. The Bible says that we may also be like all the nations. They wanted to mimic. They wanted to be like folk around them. And I am convinced, my brothers and my sisters, that until you are comfortable being who you are in the Lord Jesus, and stop trying to keep up with the Joneses, stop trying to keep up with the Adams, stop trying to keep up with the Smiths, stop saying the grass is better on the other side. Always say the grass is always going to be better until you get to the other side. And when you get over there, you realize this is not even grass in the first place. This is AstroTurf. No wonder it looks green. It don't need to be watered. We always think they got it better. It's better over there. I want to be like them. And until you are comfortable with who God made you to be, let me go down somebody's street. It's not wrong getting a few things altered on your body. Maybe a little weight tuck here. Maybe a little eyelash there. Maybe a little extension here. But if you're doing it because you're not comfortable with who God called you to be, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. I need somebody to say, I don't care what they think about me. I don't care what they say about me. I am who I am, who I am. Come on, somebody. You need to be the best you that God has called you to be. And you're the only one that can be who God has called you to be. And stop trying to be like everybody else. Stop thinking that their ice is cooler. Their grass is greener. Their air is cleaner. Come on, somebody. I need you to understand that God didn't make you a mistake. You are who God called you to be. And so stop duplicating others and start being who God called you to be. They wanted a king because everybody else had a king. The second point is decide. They wanted a king who would judge over them. It's right there in verse number 20, the middle part of verse number 20. I put it big letters on the screen, right? Put that phrase up. Because they that our king may judge us. Now, this is the part that I scratch my head on. Because God had been judging their affairs all this time. And so what they're really saying is, we don't want you, God, to make decisions for us anymore. We want to start making our own decisions. But the irony of the situation is, they wanted a king who would make decisions for them. So they really are being intellectually lazy. We don't want to make decisions for ourselves. You know anybody who really do like other folk to make decisions for them? They really cannot stand up and think on their own accord. They always got to check with somebody before they can answer something. They have no rational mind of their own. They're always replicating and representing what other folk want. I know what they want, but what do you say? The people wanted a king so that he can judge them. Now, this brings me to my last point, which is in verse 20 also, not only did they want a king who would, so they can be like everybody else, but they also wanted a king who could judge them. But this is the point where I really scratched my head. They wanted a king who would also go out and fight our battles. Now somebody asked the question, hasn't God already been doing a good job of fighting their battles? Why do they now want a king to step in and fight their battles? Now, understand that this is all because they were seeking their own will. They were doing their own thing. And I am convinced anytime you begin to put your will above God's will, you will fall and bump your head and scratch your knees and fall down, and you will not be successful. And yet they did not realize that the God of heaven and earth had already been fighting their battles. How do you know, Pastor Armstrong, that the Bible says when they were slaves in Egypt, they couldn't get out of slavery until God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. God softened Pharaoh's heart, and the Bible says that Pharaoh let him go. Nobody did it but God. Come on, somebody. There's another story in the Bible that when Moses was up on the mountain, that Aaron and Hur would hold his hands up in the air and Joshua be down in the valley. And every time Moses' hands were up in the air, Joshua would win the battle down in the valley. But when Moses' hands went down, the tide of the war would change. What's the moral of the story, Pastor Armstrong? Every time you lift up your hands, the God of heaven and earth, he'll fight your battles. I know you're supposed to lift up your head, all ye gates. I know you're supposed to lift up your eyes. But every now and again, you need to lift up your hands and say, Lord, I bless you. Lift up your hands. Say, Lord, I magnify you. Lift up your hands and say, Lord, I glorify you. Lift up your hands and say, I've got the victory. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Come on, somebody. He's been fighting your battles since you came out of your mama's womb. Who else opened that door for you? Who else built that bridge for you? Who else kept you from cancer? Who else gave you a job when you were unemployed? Who else healed your body? Who else put a roof over your head? Who else put food on your table? Who else put clothes on your back? He's a way maker and a burden bearer. Come on, somebody. Has he fought your battle? Has he won your war? Has he put your enemies under your feet? We serve a good God. I need somebody here today to know that God has already won the battle. The devil gets a little victory, but God's got the final say. The devil might have a little bit of power, but God's got all power. Come on, somebody. He's fought your battle. When I look at this text, I am convinced that the reason the people of Israel overlooked what God was doing is because they put their will in front of God's will. But I need somebody to say, for God I live and for God I die. We used to sing this old Black Baptist song at the Holy Light Missionary Baptist Church, that I'm on the battlefield until I die, and I promised him that I will serve him until I die. Anybody on the battlefield today? The only reason you can fight, because he's already fought for you. The only reason you can stand is because he's already stood for you. The only reason you can rise Christ, because he's already risen for you. Come on, somebody. I promise him that I serve him until I die. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I need someone to always put God's will before yours, and you watch how God will fight your battles and how he'll make a way for you out of no way, how he'll be a bridge over troubled waters, and how he'll move mountains out of your path, and how he'll put your enemies under your feet, how he'll heal your body, how he'll keep you in the storm. Do I need to keep on going? Has the Lord been good to you? Has the Lord made a way for you? Has the Lord fought the battle for you? Has the Lord opened the door for you? Has the Lord built a bridge for you? Has the Lord healed anybody? The Lord is good. Yes, he is. In the name of Jesus. And so today, I just stopped by to say, just because you're in a Congregational Baptist church, don't get it twisted. Your will is never above God's will. And you let God's will be done in your life. And you will always be the better when you submit your will to God's unchanging hand. Somebody say amen today. Somebody give God a praise offering today. Somebody say bless the Lord today. Thank you, Father. Everyone standing to their feet. The deacons and the deaconess and the clergy are going to help me extend an invitation to discipleship. The invitation is really already extended. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus for yourself, I want to invite you to step out of your seat and give us your hand and give God your heart. I also want to say to someone who's been visiting a church, maybe you've been coming and coming and coming, and God is saying to you, enough visiting. I need you to make a decision today. And so I'm asking someone today to say, God, I hear you. And I'm going to put your will above my will. And I'm going to follow your will for my life. And so if you know I'm talking to you today, you know you've been visiting, and you know you haven't made that decision, God is saying, let go and let God today. Let go and let God. The men are going to sing. And as they sing, both invitations are extended to somebody. Anyone here today?
I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.
Oh, I'm on.
I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.
And I promise,
I'd
serve him. Oh, I'm on. Anybody today? Anybody here today? Oh, I serve him.